A young pastor and his wife was in a large gathering of church leaders. And what they witnessed simply horrified them. It was late 1945, the Second World War was over, and the Iron Curtain had come down in Eastern Europe. The Russian army had engulfed many countries, including Romania, and as a result, the Communist Party now ruled that nation. And as part of ruling the nation, they had organized what they called a Congress of Cults. And the thinking behind the conference was very simple. The communist authorities were fundamentally opposed to Christianity, but they knew they couldn't just eradicate it immediately. And so what they wanted to do was to control it. And how better to do that than to have this huge conference where one by one the leaders of the various church denominations would get up, swear loyalty to the new government, extol the virtues of communism, and broadcast those speeches to the nation. And that's what happened. No doubt under huge pressure, one by one, various Christian leaders got up and pledged their loyalty to the communist government and encouraged their people to do the same. And this young couple sat there, they listened, and they were horrified with what was going on. And after a while, the wife of the pastor, who was called Sabina, leaned over to her husband and said, "You must do something." What she actually said was, "Stand up and wash the shame from the face of Christ. They are spitting in his face." The husband answered her and said, "If I do that, you will lose your husband." And Sabina turned to him and said, "I don't wish to have a coward for a husband." And so when he was able, Pastor Richard von Brand got up. He went to the podium, and in front of the communist delegates, in front of the communist authorities, and in front of the nation, he didn't praise communism. Instead, he said the church's duty was to glorify God and Christ alone. Now, I don't know what you think of that. I'm sure many of us admire their courage. Some of us might wonder what we would do if we were in their situation. But I tell that story because I believe it was in order to encourage and inspire that type of faithfulness that the book of Revelation was written. Now that might be a bit of a surprise to you, because there are many who think that the book of Revelation is just there for all about the end times, and for that reason there are some Christians who stay well away from it. They know it can be a difficult book to understand, they know there are exaggerated pictures of bizarre beasts and strange visions, and they also know because of these strange visions, Revelation has proven to be a fertile ground for the lunatic fringe of the church. There's always some mad idiot that comes around telling us that they have worked Revelation out, they have cracked the code, and therefore they know how the world will end. But you know, that's not what Revelation is all about. Yes, of course, there is teaching about the end of time, but it's not some mystery or enigma that needs to be solved. Instead, it's a book that is designed to encourage and equip God's people to live for Him in the present. So did you notice that in the opening verses we're told that Revelation is actually a letter written to real churches? So in the same way you have the letter of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus, and you have the letter of Galatians to the churches in Galatia, so this book could equally have been called the Epistle to the Asians. Because this was a letter written to seven churches in Asia Minor. And just like all the other epistles in the New Testament, it was written for a very specific purpose. And that purpose was to strengthen and correct the people of God. So it was written to real people, people like you and me, who might have been struggling to live out the reality and the truth of God in very difficult times. And we get to see that was the context of the book when we consider how John introduces himself in verse 9. For how does he introduce himself? Well, how does he say, "I, John, your brother and partner in health, wealth, and prosperity"? No, he says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos." So John speaks of tribulation. He speaks of endurance. And he says he was on the island of Patmos, which was not a Mediterranean holiday destination. No, it was a prison camp. Most likely he was down the slave mines because it was witness for Christ. And did you notice how John refers to his first readers in that verse? He says they are his partners in tribulation. In other words, they're being persecuted as well. And that's the context of this letter. And therefore the purpose of the letter is very simple. Its purpose is to help Christians stand firm. Its purpose is to encourage Christians to patiently endure, and therefore its purpose is to strengthen our convictions and help us to remain faithful to the truths of the gospel and the lordship of Jesus Christ. But if that's its purpose, how does it do it? Well, we get a clue to that in its name. For what's the book called? It's called Revelation. And Revelation simply means unveiling or revealing. And in the very first verse of the book, we're told that what this book is primarily unveiling is Jesus Christ. So the Jesus who walked this earth, the Jesus who was ridiculed and crucified, the Jesus who was being rejected, here in this book, it's this Jesus who has been revealed. If you like, the curtain is being pulled back and we get a tiny glimpse of the real glory of Jesus, the true authority of Jesus, and how his plans and purposes will be wonderfully fulfilled. And if you were a first century Christian living in the Roman Empire, you needed that vision of Christ. If you were a Christian living under the communist rule in the second half of the 20th century, you needed that vision of Christ. And might I suggest, if we're living in the 21st century Britain, with all the competing challenges to the authority of Christ, we need that same vision. If we're going to remain faithful, I firmly believe one of our greatest needs is an exalted view of our risen and glorious Lord. Now, of course, I don't have time this morning to go through the whole book of Revelation. Some of you are going to be very pleased about that. But what I can do is give you a little bit of a taster of what the book teaches. As you know, very often the opening greetings of a letter sets the scene for the rest of the book. And it gives hints as to what the main message of the book is going to be. And when you look at the greetings here in verses 4 to 6, what you find is that it's dominated by Christ. Yes, it's fairly well accepted that in verse 4, John is talking about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but it's Jesus who dominates the rest of the greeting, because it's Jesus who will dominate the rest of the book. And so I think it's worthwhile considering these verses, for it's my hope and prayer that as we learn about Jesus, we'll be reminded again why he's worthy of our trust and why he deserves our complete loyalty. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to quickly look at this greeting. And as we do that, we're going to think about two simple headings. And the first of those is, who is Jesus? According to John in this greeting, who is Jesus? And when we look at what John says here, we find the first of all that in we consider who he talks about, we see here that he is the revealer of truth. We're told Jesus Christ is the revealer of truth. Do you see that? In verse 5, John writes that this grace and peace which he is sending to the churches is coming from Jesus, whom he describes as a faithful witness. Now, of course, there is an element here of this description where John is saying that Jesus was faithful in what he was called to do, and he didn't compromise. So in the same way, John wants these Christians to remain faithful. So Jesus was faithful when he was persecuted, so they are to remain faithful as they are persecuted. But this title goes way beyond that. For it's also saying that Jesus is a faithful witness of God, of truth, and of eternity. In other words, if you want to know what really matters, you're to follow the instruction of God the Father on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and you're to listen to Jesus. And that's so important for us to understand, because just like in John's day, we live in a confusing world. All around us, we're bombarded by conflicting philosophies of what is right and what is wrong. On traditional media and social media, we come across so many different value systems that are completely opposed to one another, and such confusion has inevitably led to the moral, emotional, and spiritual chaos that we see all around us. But in the midst of such confusion, John says, there is one we can trust. There is one who knows. There is one who has revealed truth. His name is Jesus Christ. And he is the faithful witness. So Jesus is the revealer of truth. But then as we move on, we find that Jesus is the defeater of death. Jesus is the defeater of the death. Do you see that in verse 5 again? Where Jesus is called the firstborn of the dead. Now that might sound a slightly strange title, but it's referring to the historical and bodily resurrection of Jesus, and it's referring to the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrection. So, as you read your Bible, you will find there are a very small number of people, like say Lazarus, who were miraculously raised from the dead. But that was only ever a temporary deliverance. Because later on, Lazarus died again. But that's not what happened with Jesus. Instead, he was the first one to be raised and then to be glorified. He never tasted death again because he defeated it. And the promise of all who trust in him will be that one day you will defeat death as well. And that's good news, isn't it? That there is an answer to perhaps one of our greatest enemies. Maybe one of the very few good things that came about during the recent pandemic was that we were all forced to consider our own mortality in ways that we hadn't done so before. Because every day the news reports included the vital statistics of the pandemic, and those numbers included those who had died. Which meant every day we couldn't avoid the fact that death was real, and no matter what we might try to tell ourselves, we are not masters of our own destiny. And that shook some people. Because normally we don't want to think like that. Instead, normally we do all we can to avoid thinking about our own mortality, or when we're forced to consider it, we come up with some sentimental phrases or ideas that distract us from the reality of what that really means. But friends, the stark reality is, death is brutal. Death separates. Death destroys. And left to ourselves, none of us have any way of dealing with it, and none of us have any hope beyond it. And yet here we're told, Jesus is the defeater of death. And that's not more mere sentimental mush. No, it's a glorious truth based on an historical event of a physical resurrection seen and verified by reliable witnesses. And that wonderful truth leads us on to the third title of Jesus that we find here. Because as well as being the revealer of truth and the defeater of death, we also see here he's the ruler of all. He's the ruler of all. In verse 5, Jesus is spoken of as the ruler of kings on earth. Isn't that encouraging? Don't you see how encouraging that would be to the original readers? Caesar might have thought he was top dog, but there is a higher throne and there is a greater authority. Why did you think Sabina back in Romania dug her elbow into her husband's ribs and told him to get up and say something? Well, it's because she knew it wasn't the communist authorities who were in control. No, it was Jesus who was the ultimate ruler and Lord of all. And in her own day, it's not Putin in Russia, it's not Biden in America, or Xi Jinping in China, it's not the corporations or the tech companies or anyone else you could care to mention. No, the ruler of all is Jesus Christ. And no one or no thing can hinder his plans or thwart his purposes for this world. So who's Jesus? Well, he's the revealer of truth, the defeater of death, and the ruler of all. And that's a vision to inspire faithfulness, isn't it? And those are truths that should lead to thankfulness and praise and adoration, which is exactly what happens in these verses. Yes, this is a greeting, but the truths in the greetings leads John to worship, which is wonderful to see, and the correct response to what we've just been told. But actually, as you study John's words of praise, they're very instructive, because they teach us more about Jesus. There is more here to encourage the true believer. And so with that in mind, we come to our second heading. In the first half of verse 5, we have our first heading, which was, who is Jesus? But now, as we consider John's words of worship, we come to our second heading. And that is, what does Jesus do? As we read these verses, we can find out what Jesus does. And what does he do? Well, look at the verses, and as we do so, we see, he loves us. He loves us. Which is just wonderful, isn't it? So try and get your heads around this. Yes, 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 I know you've heard this many times before, but just think about this for a moment. Jesus, who we've been told is the truth teller, the life giver, and the Lord of all, loves us. And we know our own hearts, don't we? We know how often we are foolish and faithless. We know we are arrogant and selfish. We are far. But here we're told he doesn't just put up with us or tolerate us. No, the subject of this incredible book, the center of God's plans for the universe, the mighty Lord whom heaven adores, loves us. And he's proven that because he's also freed us. He frees us. Do you see that in the second half of verse 5 where John says, to him who loves us and frees us from our sins by his blood. You know, the gospel is a deep, glorious truth that has kept the best minds in the world for nearly 2,000 years busy. You will never fully explore and understand the gospel and the riches of God's grace that is found in Christ. But on the other hand, the gospel is incredibly simple. So simple that a little child can understand it. It's that we are sinners, alienated and far away from God. And no matter how hard we try, there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. But Jesus has loved us. Jesus has died for us. And if we but put our trust in him, Jesus can cleanse us and free us and restore us to God. What does the old hymn say? He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. That's the message of the gospel. It's a simple, but at the same time, a gloriously liberating message that is good news to all who will believe. So Jesus loves us, he frees us, and then in freeing us, he also commissions us. He commissions us. I think that gets over what we're told in verse 6, because there John says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So, John says, in loving us and freeing us, Jesus has made us part of God's kingdom, where we come under God's rule and know God's blessing. But then he also says, we are priests to his God and Father. But what does John mean by that? Well, yes, there is a sense that John is talking about the direct access to God that we have. So all true believers are priests, and therefore no true believer needs a human go-between or negotiator between themselves and God. You don't need to go through a pastor or a priest, an archbishop or a pope, because in Christ, the glorious message is we have direct access to God, our Father. That is so important. But in addition to that, I think the idea of priest here does refer to someone interceding and bringing others to God. Only the picture here is not of Christians interceding for other Christians. Rather, it's Christians interceding for the rest of the world. It's Christians interceding for those who have not yet put their trust in Christ and therefore don't yet know his blessing and his favor. Now, there's a whole lot that we could say about that, and there may be some of you who probably think I'm about to bring you in a bit of a guilt trip now about how you're not doing that, not telling others about Jesus. After all, I'm from a missionary organization, and isn't that what I'm meant to do? Well, you don't need to worry, because that's not what I'm going to do. And so what I want to do is just take a step back and make a very big and obvious point. And that very big and obvious point is this. Christ loves us. Christ has freed us. And now Christ has commissioned us. And in doing so, he's bringing purpose and meaning to our lives. As part of God's kingdom, and as priests to Almighty God, we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We are part of something that will last forever. Because through Christ, we have the privilege of being involved in God's plan as he brings his eternal purposes to pass. Well, as we look back, we've considered who Jesus is, and we've seen that Jesus is the revealer of truth, the defeater of death, and the ruler of all. And what does this magnificent figure of power and authority do? Well, He loves us, He frees us, and He commissions us. And in doing so, He provides for some of our greatest needs and desires, because through Him we're accepted. Through Him we're forgiven. Because of Him we have purpose and meaning in this life. And through Him we have our ultimate destiny sorted, because we know where we're going when death comes. Friends, we've only considered the first few verses of this incredible book. But is it any wonder that John finishes this greeting by declaring, "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, you can appreciate I've only scratched the surface here. There's so much more that could and probably should be said. But as I finish, I simply want to ask the so what question. I want to ask, what difference should all of this make to us? And in answering the question, I want first of all to speak to some of you who may not be Christians or may not be sure whether you're Christians this morning or not. And all I want to ask you is, isn't it about time you made sure? Isn't it about time you get right with God and you trust in Christ for your salvation, for your life, and for your eternity? Because this is the most important thing that you can ever do. You know, when I was a young teenager many years ago, and I heard that the preacher was going to speak in Revelation, my ears would prick up, and I was interested. I thought, great, I would hear about the bizarre beasts and the great visions. I would hear about the fantastic theories and interpretations about what would happen in the world. And then my heart would sink if I found out the preacher was going to speak from the opening chapters of the book. Because I thought, come on, get to the good stuff. I mean, if you know, going to be told how the world is going to end, surely that's what matters. But I think John would say to my younger self, he is dealing with the stuff that matters. In these verses, he is dealing with the good stuff. Because he knows what is most important is that we get our perspective on Jesus right. And here we are told it's Jesus who's the revealer of truth. It's Jesus who's the defeater of death. And it's Jesus who's the ruler of all. And friends, he does love you. He can free you. And he will commission you. So is it not time you confess your sin? Is it not time you trust in Christ for your forgiveness? And is it not time that you know what it is to be part of his kingdom and to enjoy his blessing and favor? That really is the greatest thing you can ever do. Because it will transform your past, it will give meaning to your present, and it will secure your eternal future. So friends, if you're not already a Christian, and I don't know the majority of you, but if you're not already a Christian, these verses call you to get your perspective right on Jesus and therefore trust Him. And you know what? If we are a Christian here this morning, these verses call us to get our perspective right on Jesus, trust Him, and in doing so, remain faithful to Him. Remember, that's the purpose of these verses, and that's the purpose of the entire book. Yeah, sure, we go on through the book, and you do come across these fantastic, dramatic, exaggerated types of visions that show us what is happening and what will happen. But its main purpose is not to transfer secret knowledge. No, its main purpose is to correct and encourage God's people as they enlarge their vision of who Jesus is. And so the call to the Christian is, contemplate Christ. Enlarge your vision of Christ. Think deeply on who He is and what He is doing. And as you do so, remain faithful to your Lord. So don't give in to sin in your personal life. Don't be ashamed of His name in your social life. And don't play around with His truths of His word just because people don't like what is being said. No, stand firm. And remain faithful to your glorious Lord. Because as He says, it is the one who endures to the end who will be saved. You know, as I was reading these verses, I couldn't help but remember a conversation I had with a friend out in Central Asia. And with this I'll finish. His name is Alexander. And we were speaking about all the difficulties and troubles that many Christians were having in that region. The church is small. Countries are predominantly Muslim, and they're living with many restrictions. And for those reasons, there have been many Christians who have left the country. And if Alexander wanted to, he also could leave the country. He could very easily move elsewhere. He could move to Russia. There are other countries he could go to. Indeed, because of his family connections, he could move to America. But he said no. He said he believed the Lord had called him to stay and be a minister of the gospel in Central Asia. In fact, his words were, I was born in Central Asia. I was converted in Central Asia. I will continue to serve God in Central Asia. And I will die in Central Asia. And when he said that, I asked him why. After all, he could have a much easier life somewhere else. And I'll always remember his answer, for he said, I've read the last book of the Bible. And it tells me Jesus wins. I've read the last book of the Bible. And it tells me Jesus wins. And that captures exactly what John wants us to learn from this book. It's why Richard Rumbrandt got up in front of those 4,000 delegates and told them that they owed their loyalty to Christ instead of the Communist Party. It's why millions of Christians today defy hostile authorities and worship the name of Christ. And it's why you and I should remain faithful to the gospel in this time and in this place. We have the last book of the Bible. We can read it for ourselves, and when we do so, it tells us a simple but glorious message, and it's this: Jesus wins. So friends, stand firm. Have a confidence in God's word, and with your words and your life, worship the living Christ, who really is the revealer of truth, the defeater of death, and the majestic Lord of all.